you guys enjoyed the clean, crisp air this morning. Days like today will take your breath away. You walk outside and go, I love Fairbanks, Alaska, huh? Three of you. I read something this week that over in Scandinavian countries, they actually thrive in the winter. They thrive. In other words, when I say that, their depression level is almost zero compared to our seasonal depression levels. In fact, Fairbanks has some of the highest seasonal depression levels in the world in clinical studies. But they asked him, like, they just look at why, and it's because they actually look forward to winter. In fact, in Scandinavian countries, they say it's not bad weather, it's bad clothes. Because if you have the right clothes, it's not bad. And so I want to encourage you, if you live here in Fairbanks, let's just enjoy it. Let's embrace it. Two weeks ago, I hung up my road bike and my mountain bike, took out my fat tire bike, and my skis are ready. And let's just enjoy winter in Fairbanks, Alaska, right? Let's get outside and let's enjoy it. You might say, what do you mean? Just go sit on the back porch and take a good, take some hot coffee out there. No. My name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're live streaming our second gathering. Would you give it up for those watching online right now or on CBS and the correctional facilities are online as well, and we're so glad they could be here. Quick announcement. You saw it on the announcements here, but I need to make a verbal announcement. Our bylaws say that is we're looking at purchasing. We've purchased 10.7 acres off of College Road, but there is 6.3 acres adjacent to the property. In fact, if we can show a photo here real quick. We bought the blue outlined portion of the land there we own, and there's a building there we're actually just got the fire marshal's thumbs up for, and so we're putting sprinkler systems in, getting that all ready for a second campus. But the business meeting is, do we as a church, as official voting members, want to purchase 6.3 acres adjacent to that right on the road? And so we're going to vote on that. The seller, there's two sellers, and half the land we're selling, we have to pay them outright. The other half of the land, the owners want to do 3 months or 3 years, 0% financing, owner financing. Now, how many want to know to buy 3 acres in Fairbanks for 0% interest over 3 years is called a miracle? And so pray with us. Now, I've had people say, well, I've been at your church for like 5 years. I'm a member, right? You're a consistent attender, and you can get church. You're a member of our church, but we have a formal voting membership in addition to those who would attend our church. And so if you've gone through GrowTrek and filled out the application to be a member, then you're a member. If you haven't filled out the application to be a voting member, you're someone who attends True North. We're so glad you're here, but you're not a voting member. How's that? So, but everyone's able to come to that meeting. We'll talk about vision, share kind of where we're, kind of what we think is the timeline for all of this as we raise some finances. We're back on part three of the message or the series called Truth. Say Truth. And so we're looking at truth, and we're talking about objective, universal, constant truth. When I say objective, not subjective. It's not based upon you. It's truth beyond you. It's not subjective. It's universal, which means for all people, all races, all places. There's truth that's for everyone, and there's constant truth. It's all times. It never changes. It's called an absolute truth. And there's something, there's no such thing as absolute truth. No, there's objective, constant, and universal truth, and it's knowable. We're in this series, and so I ran across this the other day. I was reading on Wednesday. My news on my Apple News came up, and it said Costco pulling products allegedly made with forced monkey labor. I thought, well, that sounds interesting. It's not politics, so let's meet her at the monkey business going on around here, okay? And so I open it up, I start reading, and it's because the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals has been tracking such animal abuse since 2019, so like a year. And I don't know how much they've tracked this year because COVID's got everyone shut down, okay? And it says this, PETA says this, no kind shopper wants monkeys to be chained up and treated like coconut packing machines. Okay, thanks, PETA. And then it says this, Costco's made the right choice to reject animal exploitation. Costco's not selling a certain coconut milk now because in Thailand, a couple of the farmers use monkeys to pick the coconuts. Those monkeys probably got fed better than some of the monkeys that didn't pick coconuts, but we won't go there. But this is the part I want to point out here. I'm preaching a series on truth, and I read this statement, I go,
bing, bing, bing.
It's like, hello, listen, just because, this is PETA's corporate responsibility officer, Kent Stein. Just because something's legal or accepted doesn't mean it's right. Thank you, PETA. Just because something's legal and just because it's accepted doesn't mean it's right. Coming from people who probably would say abortion's okay. What about the baby that has no choice? I mean, they're like lobbying for Costco not to buy coconut milk because a monkey picked a coconut. But it's legal, but it's not right. And I was watching who's The Rock? Dwayne Johnson. And Dwayne was interviewing Kamala Harris the other day, and he goes, Kamala, what's truth? This was you Google Dwayne, you know, Dwayne, you know, Johnson's interview. Truth is something you have to feel good about. I was going, no. When I hop on my scale, I don't always feel good about that truth. Truth is not something I always feel good about. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a couple of you raised your hand. The other one's like, oh, snap. Don't make me think there's universal truth. And see, here's the deal. I'm talking about truth. I want to talk about truth today, and there's 5 points on here, but I preached this on Wednesday. I got through 3. So we're going to hit 3. Now, precursor, the last two probably give the top 3 all of its credence. In other words, number 4 is through God's word, and number 5, and we'll go through this next week, is through Jesus himself. And so understand, when I talk about absolute truth and I'm talking about objective, universal, constant truth, obviously Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now for him to say, I am the way, if someone showed up at your house wearing a white sheet, knocked on the door and said they were Jesus Christ, you'd look at them and think, oh, it's Halloween, that's right. No, but if they showed up in your door Christmas Eve, dressed up in a white sheet with a beard and said they were Jesus Christ, you'd probably call 911 and ask them to be picked up and taken to the psych ward, the hospital, right? So we're talking about Jesus next week, because if Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't give us any other option than to believe he is the way and he's the truth, or he is just a lunatic or a liar, okay? We're going to go there. But we're also going to look at the Bible, because the Bible is the standard that we get absolute truth from. So with that precursor today, I'm going to give the first 3 points. Next week, we'll go into that. But I don't want to sound like I'm just like pulling stuff from the air here and not saying I want to base truth upon the word of God. But I kind of gradually, I was going to get to the heaviest stuff at the end. So next week is heavy. This week, we're going to have a little bit, it's going to be fun. All right, here we go. The first three ways of the five that we know truth can be discovered is, number 1, we know what's true through creation. Say creation. We know it's true through creation simply by looking around the world. Paul said this in Romans 1. Paul said in Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. In other words, God through creation took his invisible qualities, his divine power, his eternal power, his divine nature, and man, he made it seen. In other words, when you look at the world, you can see his power, you can see his qualities of who he is, you can see his divine nature, because he's clearly made it manifest through creation, being understood from what has been made. In other words, through creation, men, it says, are without what? Excuse. We're without excuse. If we simply open our eyes, which is why, get the right clothes, embrace the weather. Let's go outside and look around and go, wow. And some of you are like, no, ain't gonna do that, Pastor. I'm not mandating a walk, okay? But through his creation, and I was thinking about this. You know, if his invisible qualities, what do we see when we look at creation? I think we see that God likes variety. Look down your row right now and see if God likes variety. Some of you are like, yeah, no, God likes this. God has a sense of humor, brother. And you look around. How many of you guys ever like went to an airport and got caught staring at some people? I mean, I don't know about you. I enjoy going to the airport and sitting down, and I enjoy it better when my wife's not with me because I don't get in trouble. Because I remember my wife will go, would you quit staring at people? I'm not staring, honey. I'm people watching. They call it birding if it's birds. You don't get in trouble for watching birds. I'm peopling right now. I'm looking through my book. Yeah, that's a pear. That's an at. No. But you know, you ever just looked at variety? You look down the row. God likes diversity. God likes variety. Do you know there's 60,000, not like, you know, home and say, that's, wow, I learned a lot in church. There's 60,000 different versions of Beatles. Think about that for a second. I only know four. Paul, John, Ringo, and George. Somebody like, who are them? Doesn't matter. They're Beatles. But from, you know, there's just all variety. And then you learn his what? You learn his power, the Bible says. You learn the power of God. I mean, I don't know, you know, I was in Anchorage when Mount Redoubt blew from, you know, down the Kenai Peninsula, Mount Redoubt blew. And it was during spring break for my kids in Vegas. And I'd moved up here December 31st. I got up here the December 30th at night so the 31st I could go and get my license so I could get my dividend a year earlier. Right? Become an resident. Okay? I planned that thing out. And then my wife had to finish her teaching contract in Las Vegas, and she moved up to Anchorage in May. But in March, they had a week spring break, and so we'd bought tickets, we're ready. The kids actually hop on a plane in Las Vegas, it's US Airways. They flew to Phoenix to Anchorage direct. On their way to Phoenix, Mount Redoubt blew, and they shut down all incoming traffic to the because of how the wind was blowing into our airport in Anchorage. And I'm bummed because I'm at an event and I'm like counting down the hours. I mean, I'm living up here without my wife. And so there was a church that had an apartment in Anchorage and I was living in the apartment. I set tents up outside my apartment in the big multi-purpose room. And I'm ready for my kids. I had the whole thing planned out. You know, we're going to go to Whittier and we're going to see the wild animal refuge. And we're going to do all these things. And then I realized my families, they don't know yet. I mean, they all got ready. They got their winter stuff ready. I mean, they didn't pack their flip-flops. They're from Vegas. They have no idea what to expect when they get to Alaska. But they're going to be biblical because the Bible says be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And so they're in the plane, and I know it's canceled. I'm thinking, oh, no. And so I look at the director of this event. It's almost done. And I said, here's the deal, guys. There's a plane right now in 2.5 hours leaving Anchorage to fly to Vegas. I could hop on that flight and I could be back in Vegas before my wife even lands after having an overnight in Phoenix get back to me. And so they said, I said, yeah, we'll finish it. So I flew home. My kids are getting off the plane like, oh, we're bummed. And there's daddy. And we went and saw the Grand Canyon instead. It's not as grand as here, but how many want to know? Volcanoes have the ability to change the aviation patterns, but how many know volcanoes are pretty powerful? I mean, I remember I was in eighth grade and Mount St. Helens outside of Portland blew, and my dad had built a 150-foot by 100-foot loafing shed. I mean, big tin metal building, and the day before, just put the eaves troughs on, the gutters, and Mount St. Helens blew. And we had to go up, and there was an inch of ash in Tillamook, Oregon, and I had to go up on top of my barn and sweep ash off the tin into gutters. And I'm thinking like, that's powerful. My dad actually walked out and thought, why would Pam, my wife, decide to throw the ashes from our wood stove right there on our patio? And then he walked a little farther and said, something must have happened because there's ash everywhere. But if you look at creation, like this week, excuse me, that's not COVID, I already had that. I got antibodies, not bad. But if you can put that much power in a volcano, God's way more powerful than a volcano. But this year, like this week, tropical storms, it's like a record. The latest storm breaks the all-time record for storms, and we haven't even hit the end of the year yet for tropical storms in America and on the East Coast or whatever it is. And earthquakes. I mean, how many of you guys were? I was in Anchorage when the earthquake came the other day. I mean, a year or two ago, a year and a half ago now. I was on the fourth floor of Hilton Garden Inn. I looked at my wife and said, "Honey, are you right with God? Because..." We need to be, maybe. The whole place was like shaking. And I'm thinking like, I'm thinking about my kids who were at the Assemblies of God campground in Wasilla that was made by volunteers. Oh God, help them, right? And the power of that earthquake, and you're like going, everything's shaking. I mean, we're pavements folded up like origami, right? And you're going, but God, when you look at creation, you know his power. And waves and tides and weather and winds. And so we know from creation God is powerful. We also know he's organized. I mean, how many of you guys have ever taken your family to Denali and you go to the visitor center there and they talk about the ecosystem of Denali and they show the little mice and the shrews and then the rabbits and how the rabbits feed the wolves and the wolves feed, you know, and there's all these, like the whole ecosystem is organized. And times go where there's a ebb and flow of the caribou herd numbers and the moose herds because there's more wolves and there's more bear and there's everything's intricate. If the world was 1 degree shifted closer to the sun, and some of you are like, "Oh, I wished it was right now," we'd burn up. If we're 1 degree farther, we'd freeze. And you're like, "Yes, it can get colder than here." But God has created the world. We live in this ecosystem he's created, and there's power, there's things that happen, and we have to be careful, but understand something. That's creation, and creation proves that God's real. In fact, in Romans 1:19, it says the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, there it is. You realize it takes more faith to be an atheist than to be someone who follows God. I was coming home, this was several years ago, from one of my classes for my doctoral studies, and I was flying home, and I was in Minneapolis, and I was flying from Minneapolis to Anchorage, and then Anchorage to Fairbanks, and I was on a plane with someone, and you always know and I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, you always go, if there's like an empty seat between you and someone else because you have the aisle or the window, you go, okay, it's either gonna be a really long ride or a really quiet ride. Because there's no one else in the middle. And so I sit down. There's a guy by the window. He says, "Hey, my name's," I forget his name. He says, "What's your name, Mark?" He says, "What do you do for a living, sir?" I'm thinking like, okay, you asked me. It's either going to be really good. When you tell someone you're a preacher or a pastor, it's either really good or it's not good at all. And so I said, "Well, my name's Mark and I'm a pastor." He goes, he said some words I won't repeat here. He says, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Really?" And we interact a little bit. He says, "So what are you on plane?" I'm traveling home. I was taking a doctoral. "Oh, you're one of those smart preachers." I said, "I don't know. Smart I am. I'm thinking you're one of those smart mouth atheists." I didn't say that, no. I'm thinking like, this guy's like digging. And I said, "So what do you do for a living?" He said, "Oh, I'm proud to tell you what, I was a contractor, but the economy fell out like in 2001. And so I when they passed the mayor, I built the first marijuana shop in Denver, Colorado. I make $100,000 a day, son. What do you make?" I'm thinking in my mind like, snap. I used to be a farmer, but can I be a farmer again? No. I think he's making an awful lot of income there, and I'm thinking, he's kind of pushing. I said, "Let me ask you," but "I want you to know, brother, don't even try to preach about Jesus because I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "Okay." I said, "What percentage of the knowledge of the universe do you have? Do you think you know 10% of all knowledge about the universe?" He goes, "No." "You know 1%? He said, "No." "So I probably know like 1,000,000,000%. I've smoked a lot." True story. I said, so what you're telling me, let's say his name's Jim. "What you're telling me, Jim, is 99.999999% of all information about the universe you don't know." "It's probably true." And you're telling me that out of the 99.9999% of all information in the universe, you're so proud to say that you don't think there's the possibility of a God when you only know less than 1% of all knowledge, and you're willing to tell me that out of all the knowledge of the universe, you're willing to say there's no God? Yep. And then he says, you're arrogant, you know that? I said, I'm arrogant? You're choosing to make your worldview off of knowing not knowing 99.999% of all information. You're calling me arrogant? It's arrogant for you to say there's no God. He said, I think we're not going to talk the rest of this plane ride. But the reality is this, it is when you automatically wipe off the impossibility of there being a God, when you look at the creation, understand there's a whole lot you don't know. When Paul says, we're without excuse, his invisible qualities, his divine nature, his power can be seen through creation. Study. There's not one scientific discovery that denies God. Or as they found it out, it backs God up, it doesn't rip knowledge apart. The more they find out, the more they realize, oh my goodness. We can go more into that, but we don't have time. Number two, the truth can be known, number one, through creation. Number two, it can be known through your conscience. Your conscience. In Romans 2, it says this. Some people naturally obey God's commands even though they don't have the law. In other words, there are people that naturally obey God's commands and don't have the scriptures. They don't have the law. And it goes on and says this. This proves that the conscience is like the law written in the human heart, and it will show whether we are forgiven or condemned. In other words, God has written his law where? Inside our hearts. There's a conscience. Now, it would be fun to do this. I don't, to do a study. To collect, you know, kind of grab 100,000 people in Town Square, Times Square, New York, and to find it. I mean, just follow me here for a second. Let's find people of all faith backgrounds, all colors, all races, all shapes and sizes, all religious backgrounds, and gather them at Times Square, and as an experiment, and ask them this question. Imagine there's a stage here. You got it set. And there's an MC, and there's a 92-year-old blind woman with a walker who wants to cross the street at rush hour in downtown New York at Times Square. And you put her on the corner, and you're to ask the 100,000 people there and say this. You just have an experiment. Say, hey, there's three options, and I want to ask you what you think is morally right. Number one, you can ignore her. Number two, you can help her. Or number three, you can push her. What's morally right? I can tell you right now, if someone's Hindu, someone's Muslim, someone's atheist, someone's a born-again Christian or a Jew or non-spiritual at all, it doesn't matter. I would almost guarantee you 100,000 people would say it's wrong to push her. Am I right? And why would they know it's wrong to push her? Because inside of us, God hardwired us with something called a conscience. There's something on the inside of us that says there's a right and there's a wrong. Without the law. In fact, it says later on in scriptures, this shows that God's law is not something, it's a message, to paraphrase of Romans 2. This shows that God's law is not something alien or imposed on us from without, but it's woven into the very fabric of our creation. There's something deep within us that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. In Romans, it goes on, it says, the Lord gave us mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You know why we have so many people? You know why there's some people that live with addictions? Because they want to cover up the pain and cover up their conscience, and they want to numb it because they're deep down inside, they know there's something that doesn't fulfill them on the inside. Why do people live with guilt? There's no condemnation, the Bible says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. The conscience that, but here's the challenge with the conscience. The conscience might be one of the least reliable ways of knowing truth because our conscience can be weakened and warped. It can be hardened. It can be perverted. It can be killed. Hitler didn't murder hundreds of thousands of people because his conscience was actively awake. The problem is the more we violate our conscience, the more out of whack it gets and the easier it is to do wrong. I was thinking as I prepared for this, I was thinking like one of the after effects of fetal alcohol syndrome is some children are born not knowing really a conscience, not knowing what right and wrong is. And I was thinking, isn't that like the devil to try to rip out what God put inside of someone to be a functional person who seeks Jesus? So there's creation. Number two, there's conscience. And number three, there's something called, we can know the truth through consideration. In other words, through thinking. I forget what Ivy League school it is, but on the cornerstone of their library, they have a phrase, I remember reading it one time, that said this: God gave us two ends, one to think with and one to sit on. All the success in the world depends on which end you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. Pretty good statement. Consideration means, you know, the Bible says love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There comes a time when you just have to have some common sense and sit back and consider and go, you know something? In other words, what I'm saying is if I'm talking about there's an objective, universal, constant truth, a truth for all times, all people, all races outside of ourselves, that truth is knowable. You can find it. You can observe it. You can understand it. You can test it. You can experiment it. You can prove it. If gravity says things go down when you drop them, you can test it by dropping something. Oops. It's called gravity. That's why you can lift all the weights you want as a young man here, but your chest will fall into your drawers later on. Don't worry about it. It's called gravity. Gravity. When my wife and I got married, we took a honeymoon, and she wanted to live in the mountains, and she wanted to go. She wanted to do a honeymoon in the mountains. So we went to Estes Park, and we're from Portland, Oregon, or we youth pastored for a while in Seattle, actually, just outside of Seattle. She wanted to go to the mountains in a cabin, so we bought a house in the woods, baby, because we're still living our honeymoon, aren't we? 24 years later. All right, come on. She's not shaking her head right now. I don't know what's going on here. But we landed in Denver, Colorado, you know, we rent a car, and her maid of honor did something really mean. She made a tape. Some of you don't know what tapes are, like the cassette tape. And she recorded Heidi's favorite songs, love songs. But she started out with Butterfly Kisses late one night. It's about daddy, like feeling like the daughter's like eyebrows on her, whatever it's called. Eyelids on their, and my wife's in the car on her honeymoon crying, I miss my dad. And I'm going, honey, you don't have to miss your dad. I'm here. Come on, no. I'm like, but I get out our Rand McNally map. Remember the old map, the ones, this was before GPSs, remember that? There was a day before GPSs and before like turn here, rerouting, you know, there was the map. And it was spiral bound. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And so I packed my map. I opened it up. And like, how do I get from the Denver International Airport to Estes Park? I go down I-70 and I take it. And I go up to the mountains a little bit. I fall. And the map took me right where I was going. It's amazing. The map didn't take me to Alabama. The map took me. Why? Because you can prove and you can see. If a map says it's going to take you somewhere, does it take you somewhere? I've been following this map for 49 years of my life, and it's a good map. It works. If you look at this thing and consider its truth, this thing works. To borrow a line from AA, it works if you work it. It works if you work it. It's a true map. And here's what I found. It's true, but it doesn't always make me feel good. You ever read this thing and thought, oh no, I gotta change? And there's people out there that have ripped out pages like, I'm gonna live that. No, that hurts. The word of God is sharp and two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides. You gotta consider it. Here's what I want you to think about. God gave us a brain and he expects us to use it. But here's the thing. There's other people who say, well, you know, Mark, I'm going to go find myself. And and here's the reality. If you go find yourself, you're not going to find anything because you did not create yourself. So the created has to go outside and find the creator to find himself. You're made God by God and for God. And so you could search every world religion, but I would say this. There's nothing wrong with being a skeptic. There's nothing wrong with trying to learn. There's nothing wrong with saying truth is knowable. Search it out. But I'll tell you what I would encourage you to do, and I've always learned this, is how do you know when you're considering all the Bible says fools will believe anything, but the wise think about what they do. Fools will believe anything. If you've got serious questions about God, I highly encourage you to check it out. Begin to grab the word. Check it. Research it. In fact, I want to encourage you. We have a life group right now studying Genesis and the origins. Go sign up for it. Dan Schweder and Ted Baker, they teach this. It's going back to what does the Bible say about life and world and creation and truth? How does it all work? But I would say this. If you start searching for truth, don't just study the philosophies of a person. Study the biography of the person's philosophy. Follow me here. There's people out there, well, I'm studying this as my teacher, and I've studied his philosophies, and he's brilliant. Well, do you know how he lived and how he died? Because if you commit to someone's philosophy and you don't know how it ended their life, there's a problem. I'm reading a book right now, and it's one of the most profound books. In fact, I read a couple chapters again yesterday. I read some early this morning when I couldn't sleep because we had to fall back, and I gained a little extra sleep. I didn't gain any more sleep. I just gained more awake time. I'm at that age that some of you know what I'm talking about. But you want to examine someone's lifestyle. I'm reading this book called The Faith and Fatherlessness, The Psychology of Atheism. I mean, doesn't it sound like just a fun book? It's a book about someone who said, you know, if I could study atheists and the leading atheists. So he went out and found the 100 leading atheists who've lived in this world. And he's read biographies and he's gotten limited research. But he's finding out, is there a pattern? Is there something that links these people together? A trend? Is there similarities? And he found out that to the T, every single one of them had a strong hatred for their earthly father. I'm reading that book, and I was sharing it with Cole, our kids pastor. He goes, oh, my goodness. I'm talking to our 55-plus class on Sunday morning. I'm going to say, man, we need you in the lives of these boys and these girls because some of them, if their earthly father's not absent, they need someone to represent God to them in human body. I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking like, oh, my goodness. He talks about, Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. He's the man who first got quoted by saying, God is dead. People have embraced his philosophy as a leading atheist, but they don't realize he died in a mental hospital insane. People have given up their world to follow a guy who died in a mental hospital. Sigmund Freud. Leading psychologists that really, really shaped how people think about psychology and counts and all of this. He died. He hated his father. He committed suicide because he didn't think life was worth living. If your philosophies in life get you to a place where suicide is your answer, that doesn't make me go, I want to follow that person. We'll get here next week, but we serve a man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that man died on the cross so you could have a relationship with him. No man dies for a lie. And so as we study, I want to encourage you, go research if you want to find out, is God true and all these things. But before you get too deep, study the biography of the philosopher you're following to find out, do I want to end up like them? The Bible says, Jesus said this, beware of false teachers. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. In other words, if it's a good tree, it has good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it has what? Bad fruit. Friends, we're talking about truth. And thanks to PETA, just because something's legal or accepted doesn't mean it's right. Next, we're going to talk. We're going to go into part four and really talk about part two of this. How do we know what is truth? And we're going to look at the Bible. And I'm telling you, friends, there is internal, external evidence. This is the most reliable book of antiquity that's ever been written on planet Earth. I'm telling you right now, there's not a Bible, there's not a book that can stand up in the court of law that has more authenticity than the Word of God. None. None. And we're talking about Jesus. Because Jesus claimed to be truth. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's constant, objective, and universal truth. Now, I want to pray over you, but as I pray, I want to spend a moment praying for the elections this week. And people say, well, you know, separation of church and state. Well, that actually is not in the Constitution. That's in some, you know, the reality is this, is God said that we should love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And so when I say that, friends, we have there is the great commandment, which is loving God and loving our neighbor. And if we're going to love our neighbor, that means we have a civil responsibility to vote. And it means that we should be actively involved in making sure our world is the best place for the people around us. Not the person that lives next to us. Our neighbor is the people in our culture that the people who get elected can impact. That is a great way to be a good neighbor. And I want to encourage you to leverage your civil rights, your personal rights to go and vote this week. And I want to pray for the elections. I had a chance yesterday right here with a group of 12 pastors as we gathered with Don Young and Dan Sullivan, and we prayed over them. No, we didn't talk politics, didn't pray about the elections. We prayed over them personally, prayed over some of the prayer needs personally, and we just prayed with them. I'd have done it for Al Gross if he'd asked me to. I'd have done it for Elise Galvin if she'd asked me. They didn't ask me to. I was asked by them, could you pull pastors together while we're in town to pray over? I said, absolutely, we'll pull pastors together to pray over you. And friends, I want you to do your due diligence and vote. But can I say this? Vote truth, vote values, vote the Bible, don't vote your party line. I don't know what your party line is, but I tell you right now, my party line is my Bible line. And I don't vote Republican or Democrat, I vote what best reflects what the Bible is with the candidates that are before me. And I don't abstain from voting because one doesn't personally reflect that. I pick the one that's closest to my biblical values. They're gonna represent that, and that's who I vote for. Because to not vote is to vote for. Well, I'm not going to vote because I won't go there. I want to pray over you. But I want to pray, please, please, please know you have an ability to love your neighbor by helping get people with biblical values elected. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. And I thank you for the opportunity we have as men and women of God, as a church, God, to express our civil freedoms. And God, to vote. There are people who died so that we could have the freedom to have a democracy, for us to have a say in what happens by electing people, God. I thank you for the checks and balances between the different legislative branches and the judicial branch and the executive branch, Lord. We're so thankful that we have a system, Lord. It's a perfect no, but God, we are a part of it. We have a chance to make our voice count, so help us do that. On the state level, on the national level, and locally. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Let your will be done. In your name we pray.